mentioned to Candy a while ago that there's some cupcakes upstairs the kids might want to enjoy. So now if I mention that, if I see y'all leaving during the service, I know where you're headed. I'll enjoy so much watching and seeing how the God Spirit works through the message that he's given me throughout the week and how the Lord speaks to Kent for the words of the Psalms that God shows him. And so we sang just a little bit ago, Wonderful Words of Life. And it goes right along with today's message. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Wonderful words of life. And that's what we have today in our message. Throughout the Word of God, there are times where there's verses, whether it's in a sermon or whether it's in a devotional reading, set the words of correction. And there's words of sorrow throughout the Scripture that cause us to reflect on different things, whether it's the condition of man or our own state. And then there are so many places in the Scripture that are positive and uplifting. And so in teaching through the Word of God and through a book, we will encounter all of those. And so it's certainly easier to get up as a pastor and preach those encouraging portions of the Scripture. And that's why I don't just jump from subject to subject, because it would be easier just to get on those more delightful passages and never get to the correctional passages that we all need in our lives. But it's working through the Word of God and that hymn talking about wonderful words of life. Today we've arrived in 1 John chapter 3, and we have such wonderful words of life given to us. So if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3, we find three verses that are so wonderful to read, wonderful to think upon, wonderful to just concentrate upon and see these promises, these things that God has said unto us as his followers. And so I've entitled the message today, Behold What Manner of Love. Behold what manner of love. So stand if you're able to give honor and reverence to the Word of God, and reading of His Word is to be honored, and we ought to stand in His presence. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. One translation uses the word there, lavished, just poured out upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That is so encouraging portion of Scripture. Father, we thank you that you know the needs of our life. And you know us detailed. And you know that we need all these different parts of our spiritual life, different emotional parts, the different correctional parts, and the encouragement parts. And so, Father, we thank you we've arrived at this portion of Scripture today that is just so lifting, so encouraging, such a blessing to read what we have in Christ Jesus because of your wonderful plan of salvation. So, Lord, cause our hearts to be filled with joy and worship and adoration to you today because of how you bless us, because of these words that you give to us that remind us your great blessings. So, Lord, we now speak to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've said as we've been going through this 1 John, that when we got to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, that was my life verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But I've also encouraged you to search the Scripture, for you to pick for yourself and reading through the Scripture, or maybe taking a Bible concordance and looking at different words to find a verse of Scripture that could be your life verse. Now, if you haven't done that already, let me encourage you to keep doing that. Find a verse. It might be John 3:16 is your life verse. It might be Psalm 23 is your life chapter. But I encourage you to just to have a verse of Scripture that you really hold on to, that you hold on to. Mine is 1 John 1:7. But as we find ourselves in these verses and continue to search through the Scripture, these three verses are also some of my favorite portions of Scripture. I've read them to people many times when I felt they needed some words of encouragement. Sometimes when folks I visit were going through surgeries or going through some hard times, going through some troubling times of life, I'd use these verses to try to encourage them and remind them of the great love that God has for us. Everyone in their heart wants to know that they're loved. Don't you want to know your love? It's encouraging to know that you're loved. It's encouraging to know that you're loved. It's encouraging to know we're loved by God. We're loved by other people. It's even encouraging to know that sometimes, occasionally, your boss at work didn't like you. Or maybe they like you a lot. I was saying in Sunday school this morning, we had the pleasure of all five of our grandkids being in the house yesterday. And so after I had worn myself out playing outside with the boys for a while, we were in the house, and the girls were eating grapes. And they'd come, and they'd have grapes in their mouth, and they were trying to make funny faces and all, and they put grapes in their cheeks. And then they would get in my lap in the recliner and eat them. And I had both girls at the same time. And they would say, "Papa, I love you." And it's encouraging to know that we're loved, isn't it? And so this scripture here is a great verse, along with many other verses in the Bible, tells us about God's love for us. We can look at John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We also have, many of us memorized, Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love," or demonstrated his love to us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ had already died for us." And so the verses of Scripture are so great when we're reminded of God's love. Now look here, we find as this portion of Scripture we're looking at starts, it says, "Behold, behold." Now that word "behold" has the idea that it, pay attention. Let me have your attention real quick. Look here. Look at something that has great significance. Behold what manner. We find in John 1:29 that John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, was being taught by the Holy Spirit, and he was being taught that Jesus, his cousin, was the promised Lamb of God that would come and die for us. And John said one day, "Behold," he said to the crowd, he said to his other disciples who were helping him to baptize, who had been following his ministry, "Behold, look, pay attention to, look at with significance, Jesus is the Lamb of God." We also find in Revelation 3:20, when God is speaking to the churches, and Jesus is speaking directly to churches, and the church in Revelation 3 said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's talking about, come, and let's have that fellowship together we once had. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him, and he will have fellowship with me. I will sup with him," is what the King James said. In Isaiah 7:14, we find the words, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." And so throughout the Scripture, the word "behold" is, pay attention, let me have your attention. This is something really good and exciting that's getting ready to be said. And that's what John is saying, "Behold, what great love God has for us." It's amazing. 1,500 times plus in the Bible, the word "behold," the concept, the idea of "behold," pay close attention. God's saying something amazing. God has so much to say to us. It's bestowed upon us. That word there also means placed upon, lavish, poured out. God's love has been poured out. Now, in this area, in the time in history, when the word was being written, oftentimes they would use oils, and they would lavish their body with an oil for healing. They also used oils for perfumes and ointments. Now, sometimes we know people that put on so perfume that we know they're coming before they even get the door open and get there. There's just some people like to wear it that way. So think about that. God has just poured out the love upon us that the smell and the aroma of God's love ought to be all over us. Now, it's not easy always for that to display itself, isn't it? Because we live in the flesh, like we talk about Sunday school. We get affected by different things. But that's what God wants us to be reminded of, to remember that He has lavished His great love on us. Now, I want to look at just a couple areas here briefly this morning and see some of the things that is spoken about. Number one, this love results in some things. There's some results of this love. He's reminding us, all tied together. And we find the first one is that we are called the sons of God. Because God's love is poured on us when we receive it, when we receive that gift of salvation, we are called the sons of God. We find that in verse 1 and verse 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then in verse number 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Now this speaks of sons, and it's not leaving out women. Because it's using the word sons, remind ourselves that in that culture, that sons can often carry a weightier part of a family of inheritance. And so when it uses sons, speaking to the whole church, it's reminding us that men and women have the full rights as sons, as children, as daughters, as adopted ones of God. There's a complete love that God has for each and every one, and you and I have, as children of God, to be called the sons of God, the children of God, we have a joint inheritance with Jesus Christ. And so the word son, I believe, is used to remind us that we have a full connection with God. There's not a higher class of followers and a second class and a third class. No, we're all in that same class. The scripture says in other places that because of salvation, there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor Scythian, nor barbarian, nor the male nor female. It's talking about salvation, that we all have this great honor of being called the children of God. Because of God's love, I can go around, no boasting and no pride of our own, we can go around and say, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a child of the Most High. I am a special, recreated child of God. The fact of our childhood is for every believer has that sonship in the highest of order. That's encouraging. God's love has made us His children. It's not by our works that made us His children. It's by faith in His promises that no one can boast that we have done this ourselves. And the second thing that we see, not only because God's love has been poured out upon us, and it makes us His sons, His daughters, His children, His adopted ones, but we see a second thing, that we are separated from the world. We're put in a division of separated. We're lifted out of this world and the situations and the condemnation that the world is under. We're taken out from under that, and we're separated. Look what the verse number 1 goes on to say. Behold, what manner of love is the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. The word know there is very important. John, there again, this is one of his favorite words that he uses throughout his writings. The word know. We know Him. He knows us. But now he's saying something else about knowing the world, the lost folks. When the Bible often uses the word world, it's talking about lost folks. Folks that aren't saved. Folks that are children of God by creation, but not by salvation. And so it's saying the world did not know us, and the world did not know Jesus. Now this seems at first, when we might read this on the surface, that it's maybe a contradiction to the rest of Scripture. Because unsaved people knew Jesus. There were people in the crowd that just wanted to be entertained. Jesus himself made reference to it. There were people in the crowds that just wanted to see a miracle. There were people just wanting to be fed. He said, some of you are here because I fed the crowds. So they knew him.
They saw him. They recognized him.
So what does it mean? The Bible never contradicts itself. We've got to understand the context compared to other scriptures. Then I know him on the spiritual level of what his true intentions were. And before we're saved, we don't know him on the second level. This is a secondary level of knowing Christ.
This is a secondary level of Christ knowing us. Each one of us, he knows us.
But when we get saved, we now move into a realm where we know him and he knows us on a totally different level. And many around Jesus knew him, but they didn't know him on a spiritual level. They saw him on a physical level, only coming to meet their physical needs. But he kept bringing them back. I've come for a greater mission than what you understand. I've got to go to that cross. Even his disciples, especially Peter, said, no, we want to prevent that. We want to stop that. Because he didn't know fully the mission. In Christ, we're on a new dimension. And the world does not know us on that dimension. That's why they say, you're weird. You're strange. You believe those things in the Bible? You believe all that? Yes, I do. You remember I told you about the little boy who was at school and he was telling the teacher he believed Noah's Ark. And he believed the different parts of the Bible. And she was ridiculing him. She was making fun of him. And she said, I guess you believe in the story about Jonah. He said, yes, ma'am, I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Jonah was in that great fish for 3 days, and then he came out and walked around and went and preached to the people. And she said, well, what are you going to do if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there? What are you going to do then?
He said, well, I guess you'll have to have a conversation with him.
But in Christ, we're on a different dimension. And we know each other. We understand each other as saved people, as believers. And the world doesn't understand us. And it didn't understand Jesus because it does not know him in that realm. Have you ever heard two people talk about a subject and they only knew a little bit about it? They knew a kind of a surface level. They knew enough to talk about it to be dangerous. I know my brakes are squeaking on my truck. And I know it needs to be changed, but I don't know it like the mechanic knows it. And I don't know it like the auto parts knows it, how to match it up and get the right one. So they know it on one level, but they don't know it in that deeper level. Or maybe sometimes computers. I know the computer when mine's working right, and when it's not working right, and when it comes to fixing it, that's somebody else's ballgame. I know where to take it. I know where to ship it off, or most likely Connie will. She'll help me ship it off somewhere. But I know that it's supposed to work. I know it, but I don't know it. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the way it was with Jesus. And that's the way it was with us when he says they knew him. And so one of the blessings of us having the love of God lavished on us, we are separated from the world. Puts us in a new dimension. A spiritually saved, connected with God level. And so we have that. And we don't brag in that, we don't boast in that, but that just causes us to yearn for the people and be concerned for the people who don't know him on that level. That they would come to know him through our work, through our ministry, through our words. Look, if you would, at John chapter 15, verse number 18. John 15, 18. This will be illustrate a little bit of John 15, 18. Jesus often gave encouraging words. Jesus often gave corrective words. And Jesus gave instructing words. And we find some words of instruction in 15, 18 of John. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember where words that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they that persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So that different dimension, when they don't know us and they didn't know Christ, it will cause us, cause some to even hate us. Now, a lot of us grew up in this Christian culture America. Not Christian America, but a Christian culture America. Well, when many times folks heard us say something about our belief in the Word of God, they greatly respected that. And we were really spoiled for many years. But let me remind us, and you already know this, our culture is moving away from that. And the more we stand on the Word of God, the more we will oftentimes feel and sense and hear the mockery. And sometimes it will go beyond, it really starts off with ignoring. Then it will move oftentimes to mockery to another level. And then sometimes it will move to persecution and even hatred. But don't be surprised at it. That's happened throughout all of Christendom. And it will probably happen more in America. But be encouraged, it's the words of Christ being fulfilled, and it's because he's lavished on us his love, we've received that love, we accept that love, and we're following in his pathways, and he says to us, they will not know you, they will not understand you. I believe that even possibly, very likely, when the rapture takes place, it could be very soon, that there will be many in the world will say, I'm so glad this troublesome Christians are finally out of our hair. I don't know who did it, but I'm glad they did it. They got rid of the troublemakers. The backwards
people. The people that were holding up progress.
Why? Because the world does not know our Christ. Neither does it know us. But a third thing here, in our text in John chapter 3, we find that we are encouraged and we're told that because of love that God has lavished upon us, that not only that we are called the sons of God, not only the world does not know us, but third thing is we have a bright future. We have a bright future. Verse number 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet what? Appear. What we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful promise of a bright future. As we're getting older, each one of us are. Do you realize all of you are 7 days older than the last time I saw one of you? And so am I. You know what? And we might have new pain, new ache. We're all getting older, but we're told that even in the midst of all of our pain and our suffering and all the world's tragedies and wars and war rooms and wars and things, we are told in the midst of that, hey, be encouraged, be excited, because we all have what? A bright future in Jesus Christ. No matter what the world looks like. We don't let what's going on in the world dictate what the Word of God has promised. We hold on to the promises of God's Word. Look at some of the things that it lists there in verse number 2. We have a bright future because of this. We are not. We are not in our future appearance right now. We're not all that we are going to be. It does not yet appear what we shall be, so we can't fully grasp it all. Heaven's been described in the Bible, but I think it's going to be better than it's even described. We have a bright future. Number 2, we will see Christ when he appears. All. Look what it says. It's so encouraging. Now we're the sons of God, does not yet appear, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him. We shall, it does not say some of you will be like him. It does not say some of you will see him. It does not say some of you will go with him. What's it say? And we all that are in Christ. Thirdly, we will be transformed to be like Christ. We will have a glorified body, a glorified mind. No more aches, no more pains, no more suffering. No, none of this. We will have a glorified body. We have a bright future. We have a bright future. Some of us and some of y'all have played on sports teams. And then maybe you entered the season thinking, you know, we took our lumps last year.
remember my oldest son, we played ball. First year of his team, they drafted, and they had enough players for a fifth team. They were anticipating enough for four teams. There were four established teams already, and they had enough kids come out for ball that there was a fifth team. And so the fifth team, instead of taking a little bit from each team to kind of make it fair, they just started a new fifth team. They were all first-year players in baseball. They took their lumps the first year. We didn't win a game. Next year, a little better. But what? They have a bright future. The third year, they only lost one game the whole season. And so some parents were saying, it's not fair. They've all been playing together. It was fair because they earned it. And they earned it. And so they had a very glorious, bright future, the kids that would keep coming back and taking their difficult seasons. But then there's other times when maybe you've been on a team, or maybe your child was on a team, and you know what? It wasn't so bright. The team didn't look so good. Or maybe there was a time when your sports team, your favorite, college or high school or professional, and I've been in that situation. Oh, man, we got this player, and we got this player coming back, and this player's coming back. Oh, we got this person, free agent, and this one came from another team, and this, and then we got this one that came out of college. Man, we're going to win it this year. Wow, we got a bright future. Woo, this is looking good. I can't wait to beat that team and that team and pay them back for the loss from last year, and then all of a sudden training camp starts. Woo, man, they're catching the ball, and they're running down the field, and then the news comes on. Player so-and-so got hurt today. First game, player so-and-so gets hurt today. Oh, the star of the team, he's not going to play the rest of the season. And so the bright future that we had, circumstances and situations have tarnished the bright future. But you know what? There's nothing and no one can take away the bright future that we have in Christ. Because he's a victorious, glorious Savior. And we have this bright future. If you would look at some time, and let's look at it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and following. 1 Corinthians 15 is another passage on the rapture, the coming glorification of the believer. When we are translated, when we're transformed into our heavenly state, and the Bible says this is exciting. This is something to look forward to. This is something that's coming because of God's promises are yea and amen. They're everlasting. They're written in the blood of Christ. They can't be taken away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 starts also with that word we started at the beginning. Behold, Paul is telling the church of Corinth, listen up, pay really close attention. I know you're discouraged, and Paul is even through this letter giving them a lot of correction and what's going on in the church there, but he says these words, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump, or the trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so that's our bright future. That death's going to be gone. That the old mortal body is going to be gone. The old immortal body is going to be gone. We have in Christ a bright future that the world can't take away. And earlier we were reminded the world does not know it. It doesn't understand it. So when we have loved ones that die in Christ, we still have joy. We still have peace, and people won't look at us and say, why can you have that joy and peace? It's because they are in Christ. They don't know it. It gives us a great opportunity to tell them a little bit about it. And then we see, closing out here, our last thought about what John is encouraging us in chapter 3. It's found in verse number 3. And every man that hath this, what?
hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Notice the word again, everyone. And so we also see this word, the purifying effect that this has. When we look at this as a purifying, just like verse number 7 earlier, when I was talking about, if we have fellowship one with another, we are purifying because we're rubbing elbows, we're touching other people that are Christians, we're hearing about their struggles and experiences of victory, and that has a purifying, wants us, when we see other believers walking close to the Lord, that will encourage us to do the same thing. And when we look at Jesus as coming, we want to be right standing before him. And we used to say this a lot years ago. What will Jesus find you doing when he comes? What will be your last testimony if he takes you in death? What was your life displaying the last year, the last 2 years when he comes? But when we look at him coming, when we have this longing for Christ, when we have this longing to be with him, it has a purifying effect to us. But it says something that's really powerful. Just as he is pure. How pure is that? How pure is that? Jesus. Just as he is pure. He is totally what? Sinless. Totally void of any sin. That's the state that we have in our bright future to look forward to. You ever heard the illustration about a snowflake? Oh, they're so beautiful. Every one's a different look. And every one of them looks so bright. Even the Bible says that he will wash our sins what? Whiter than snow. How can you get much whiter than that? They tell us, scientists tell us that every snowflake that comes down through the atmosphere is picking up some atmosphere dust. And many times that dust is collected in the very center of the snowflake. So if you take a snowflake and it's cold enough and you catch it on a petri dish or you catch it on a slide glass and you look at it and you will see beyond the beauty that we can see with our eyes and you'll see some dirt in that snowflake. The Bible says in our future, he is going to purify us completely. To be able to be in his presence forever. Just like Adam and Eve were in the garden when he would come and walk with them before their initial sin. The highest degree of sonship is found in verse 1. The highest degree of purity is found in verse number 3. Now the Bible talks about Jesus coming and calls it our hope. Look back, if you would, a little bit at the book of Titus. We find more words of encouragement. Titus is right after the book of 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. Titus 2 and 13 talks about the hope that John is talking about. Two different apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, lead us to the same principle, that hope. And it says, looking for that blessed hope. We sang earlier, blessed be the name of the Lord. That wonderful, that happy, that joyous, that set apart. Looking for that joyous, blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our looking for his coming is called our blessed hope. Our hope that we have in Christ. And then look at, if you would, as we close, at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3. The purifying hope that because of his love that's been lavished on us. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation, or your translation might say way of life, way of living, is in heaven. Our way of life is not earthly. Remember John said earlier, the world does not know us. Why? Because we live on a different dimension if we're obedient to Scripture. And this is Him to mind us, our way of life, our conversation. It's more than words here. The old English word conversation means way of life, way of living. Our conduct is in heaven, from whence we also look. So we're looking for that spiritual nourishment and teaching from the Spirit of heaven and the Word of heaven. But we also are looking to heaven for something else. For we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Him. And so, I love it when it says He's able to subdue all things. A person that lived a life of many years of just such close obedience to God, still needs God's purifying. The person who lived and maybe lived 40, 50, 60 years and lived as far away from God as we can imagine someone living from God, God saves them, and they also have this blessed hope that all their sin has been forgiven here on earth and they're going to be purified and be just like Jesus Christ in heaven. May you leave today encouraged that we have in Christ been lavished with the love of God that causes us to be His sons and daughters, that causes us to be separated from the world, that causes us to have eternal life, that causes us to have purifying hope, causes us to have a bright, bright future. When is that future? It's then and it is now. The life we live each and every day here on earth is part of our future, that we live different because of what Jesus has done. Because His love has been poured out onto us. And may that sweet smelling of Jesus that He's poured out in our lives be an aroma to others around us. Just like somebody who used a little too much perfume or makeup or cologne or Irish Spring, whichever it is. Can't use too much Irish Spring, can you? But may His love that's been spread in us be an encouragement to us of what He's doing and what He's going to do. We have a bright future.
Amen.
We have a heavenly future, a blessed hope.